Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. The name of today's message is Loving Unity. Loving Unity because of the truth. Hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us not to forsake the assembling together, but to encourage one another, and all the more as the day draws near. Father, we come as your people, your family, the assembly of the brethren. As we look at this passage today, I pray that you would knit our hearts together. You would unite our hearts to fear your name. I pray that you would do a great work by your Spirit, Father, through your word as it's proclaimed. We pray that you would do a great work in this church in Westminster and through this church to the community of Vincennes and beyond. Father, so that you might be glorified, so that we might see your name proclaimed. Father, we might see you enjoyed by people that do not know you in this area. Father, work in our hearts, feed us, nourish us by your word this morning. We're dependent on you, Father, as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I saw a movie again that I loved for a long time since I first saw it, probably more than 5 years ago. It's a recent movie, and it's called Warrior, and it's starring Nick Nolte in it, who's a father. He is an older gentleman, and he has been an alcoholic for much of his life. He had two sons and a wife. He lost his wife. He had been separated and divorced from her. And when their two sons were teenagers, they were estranged from one another. So one brother moved with the mom after their parents were divorced. And the older brother stayed in the town because he had a girlfriend whom he wound up marrying. And the younger brother went to live with the mom. Well, they lost touch with each other, and the older brother didn't hear. He didn't know exactly even how to get in touch with the younger brother or the mom. It had been really messy. The father had physically abused his wife, and it was just a very, very sad, messy situation. So the brothers were distant from one another, and after the younger brother moved off with the mom, their mother got cancer, and she ended up passing away. And the younger brother really resented the older brother for not coming to see the mom and being there for him as a younger brother and for the mom. And years later, that came to the surface. The brother, older brother said, I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know mom was suffering from cancer. I had no idea I would have been there. And I wanted to get in touch with you. Well, the younger brother went off to war. He served very honorably overseas and was a hero in battle. Well, the movie is about these two brothers that are in need of reconciliation. They had at one time been united in the family, but because their family life was just very broken and sad, they were separated, and they were not anything but unified. So it's this movie. I'm not a UFC, this Ultimate Fighting Championship sort of big, huge fan, but that's what the movie is about. It's not really about that, though. It's about these two brothers that are basically at war with each other. And they're both fighters, and they end up having to square off and fight each other in the ring. It's kind of like boxing, if you don't know what that is. It's a really popular, newer sport. But there's a scene where these brothers are interacting with each other, and the older brother wants reconciliation with the younger brother. He wants to get close to him, and before they are getting ready to fight in the ring, and the younger brother is really hurt, and you see that in this statement when they meet together, and the older brother, Brendan, his name is, he wants to introduce the younger brother to Brendan's kids, his own kids that his younger brother has never met. And he says, "Hey, that's Tess, and that's Emily and Rosie. They're your nieces, Tommy." And his younger brother, Tommy, says, "Don't know him." And the older brother, Brendan, says, "I know you don't know him. Of course you don't know them." And Tommy said, "Why am I looking at pictures of people I don't know?" So he's showing him a picture, actually. And Brendan says, "Because that's my family." And Tommy, the younger brother, says, "And who are you exactly?" And Brendan says, "I'm your brother, man." And the younger brother says, "What? You were in the Corps? In the Marine Corps?" And the older brother says, What are you talking about? What?" And he says, I didn't know you were in the Corps." And the older brother said, "I wasn't in the Corps. What are you talking about?" And the younger brother said, "Then you ain't no brother to me. My brother was in the Corps." And it's just, I tell you that story just because as we come to this text today, it paints for us this beautiful picture of brothers being united together in love, physically one together. They have been traveling, they're pilgrims, so this is a psalm of ascent. So you may know that the psalms of ascent are in Psalms 121 to 134, and these are a group of psalms that were written for pilgrims traveling for annual feasts. So they were coming from their villages, from their town to Jerusalem to gather at the temple, at the house of God together. So it took them, literally, it took them a lot of sweat to get there, to be together, present. Took them a lot of sweat. It was a lot of effort for them. It was a discipline. It was a discipline to be together, to be united. Being united as brothers in a world, in a church where we've been affected by the fall, by the brothers that we see in Genesis after the fall, one brother murdered another. So our story, our family story, goes back to the garden, and shortly after the fall, we see just the harm, the pain, whenever brothers do not dwell together in unity. The world is not supposed the way it's supposed to be. And so we know the pain in the church of division, the ugliness of division. But here we see really nothing but the beauty of unity in the Lord. Unity in the Lord. So let's look at this psalm together. It's a wisdom psalm. It offers us the wisdom that we need during this time. We are physically sort of scattered. Some of us, again, in the same room. Some of us over Zoom. And we need the wisdom from the Lord that this gives us. We need the unity that we can have only in Him. So it's not unity just around sentiment, feeling, but it's unity in the truth of God's word. It's the basis. The Lord is the one who unites us and brings us together as His family. And so we see in verse 1, that unity is delightful. It's a joyful thing. But it's not only delightful, it's difficult. You don't see that on the surface, though, that it's difficult when you just first read Psalm 133, verse 1. Yeah, Psalm 133, 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Well, that phrase, brothers dwelling in unity, that appears two times before in the scriptures, both in Genesis. And in those original settings, there was both cases of brothers who ideally would have loved to dwell together in unity together, but they were limited by their circumstances. And I want to just read those two passages, Genesis 13:6. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Abram, the text says, was rich in livestock, silver and gold. And Lot was also wealthy in cattle. And as they were seeking to live in the hill country east of Bethel, they were unable to do so together in close proximity because their livestock could not be sustained. They had too much. By the way, it was also crowded. The Canaanites and the Perizzites also lived there. So there were other peoples living there as well. So they couldn't live together in unity. And then in the second use of this phrase, brothers dwelling in unity, it appears in Genesis 36:7, where in a similar situation, Esau took his family and all that he owned from the land of Canaan and went into a land away from his brother Jacob. These brothers have been divided, separated. For their possessions, the text says, were too great for them to dwell together. It's the same phrase. And I'm harping on that because we want to see here that even though it was ideal, it was difficult for them. Circumstances was making unity among these brothers difficult. So in their case, limitations, so physical limitations of having unity as they looked around and they saw there was lack of space. So this was a physical space issue, but we know, as I've already referenced to, that lack of unity can be a spiritual problem, a lack of not being, frankly, enough space in our hearts, so to speak, for each other. You know, as one cowboy squared off and said to the other cowboy, "This town is not big enough for the both of us." Right? They meant that. They didn't mean that literally. There was enough room in the town, but they hated each other. It was self-righteousness, pride, and that was underneath. That's what was underneath the division. That was so ugly. And that's true in our hearts as well. Oftentimes when we look at what is underneath the disunity that we experience where there should be unity with other brothers or sisters in the faith, it's underneath that is pride, is self-righteousness. And, you know, during this time of this COVID crisis, you know, the church is being really threatened with this lack of unity is a very real threat for the church. So we don't know, as someone said yesterday at our Presbytery meeting, we know the experts aren't experts, but we're not experts either. And so we really need wisdom, and we need the wisdom, the timeless wisdom of the Lord here. And we need to be humble. We are called to be humble. It's humbling. You know, these brothers that came together, families that were traveling together to Jerusalem gather together physically, again, blood, sweat, and tears, they were going to get together. They said, "It is awesome when we get together and when we're unified. And we got to celebrate that. We got to revel in that." And that was humbling, though, because they were saying, I'm gonna put my brothers before myself. Because it's not the more comfortable thing might be for me to just do my own thing and not get together. That's gonna cost me something. That's gonna cost. I can't expense my trip to Jerusalem, so I gotta travel, and it's gonna cost me something, but it's worth it. They said, that's what we all do because we're the people of God. It's the story of the people of God. We always, since, they were led out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt to come in as God's people. So just as they came out of Egypt, came in as an assembly, we start seeing them gathering together as assembly. We see that this has always been the pattern of God's people. So it's good. And I know that some of us, we can't, it's wrong to self-righteously look down on someone or to judge someone because of how they are maybe responding in their Christian freedom and trying to exercise wisdom. So please, as my professor in seminary used to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to suggest at all. In fact, I'm trying that anyone is. I'm not trying to rebuke anyone here, but I'm saying the seeds in every one of our hearts are towards self-righteousness and being judgmental towards others, and that can threaten our unity. That is again a spiritual issue at the level of the heart that is caused. We don't have enough space in our hearts. We need bigger hearts. We need thick skin. We need bigger hearts too as Christians. You had to have this if you were going to pilgrim together, if you were going to go from and be a journey with others to Jerusalem. So it is hard. Because it's hard, it is a discipline. It's a discipline to be united in right relationship with your brothers and sisters. I told you a story last week about my own story in Japan with a brother of mine. And it's a discipline, though, that's worth it. And it's worth it because it reflects God's holiness. And that's what we see in the next couple verses. We see these two images. So the psalmist here is saying, it's delightful. Then you look back in Genesis and but it's difficult. And then he says, I want to tell you what it's like. I'm going to give you two pictures of what I'm talking about here. So he illustrates it. And he illustrates it first by speaking to spiritual blessings. And then after in verse 2, he points us to spiritual blessings that we have that should make our hearts abound in gratitude for what we have together as brothers, as sisters, as a family of God. But then he also shows in verse 3 how we have these physical blessings too that should also make our hearts overflow with joy and think, man, this, when I really connect and I see the blessings that we have together that are shared, that makes me rejoice and get more excited about what we have together as we are brothers. So let's look at that spiritual blessing. Like I said, this image in verse 2 is one of the priesthood's work, the work of the priesthood. Look at with me again at verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. So the priest's role is to represent God's people before the Almighty God, and to represent them, to secure forgiveness of sins for the people of God. So the people of God were dependent on their high priest, right? There was dependency on Aaron and his sons. So then we see this image, the first image of descent. So there's a descending image. So, by the way, here's my alliteration for today. Excuse me. It helps me remember it at least. So there was, it's delightful, this unity, and but it's difficult. But now there's descending images. So they were ascending but these images are descending. What am I talking about? What are you talking about, Sean? Well, the first one, it's like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collars of his robe. Descent image. And it's a picture of ordination. It's this anointing oil, this concoction was specially made for the ordination of the priests of the Lord. And so this is a special oil that was mixed together. And we see this from back in Exodus. So the oil set apart the priests to God's purpose. It made them holy. This definition of holiness is appropriate here. What is holiness? Well, God is holy. He's unique, right? He's set apart. He's other. However, holiness is to be holy is to be wholly devoted to the Lord. To be holy is to be wholly devoted to the Lord. The priests were wholly devoted to the Lord. And so we have this image here of our spiritual blessings. I heard this expression that I'd never heard this before, but it's apparently goes way far back to France, to a play. But sometimes you hear this expression that we are embarrassed, embarrassment by riches, embarrassment by riches. And I think I got that right, that phrase. Embarrassment of riches, and it's sort of this idea that you, let's say you have, you know, somebody and they have four cars, four people in the family have a car, and then they have to park the car in the driveway and they don't have any more room. They have no more space because there's too many cars in the driveway, and it's sort of almost, you know, everybody has a car, but there's no space in their driveway because they're all put in there. It's embarrassing how rich the riches that they have. But that's sort of a negative expression. But the riches that we have is the blessings that we have because of our high priest, the one who is much greater, who Aaron and his sons through their priestly work. They were just a shadow of the ultimate priest that would come and would do for us what we could not do for ourselves, offer us representation before our living God, secure the forgiveness of sins that we have only in Him. Brothers, sisters, we have great, great riches. I'm not saying we're to be embarrassed, ashamed of that. Just saying it's just incredible how the extent of how rich we are in the Lord. So we're secure in Him. Whenever you are secure and whenever you have that sort of anointing, and that's also good news because of your high priest, we're all, as God's people, priests of the Lord. When you have that sort of anointing, you can be secure and you can dwell with your brother securely and be wholly devoted to the Lord. Be wholly devoted to the Lord. That's our invitation today. Are there ways that you're called to be more devoted, express God's holiness to Him? Are there areas that you need, are there ways that you need to be reconciled with God's people? This is what our watching world needs to see from us as we prepare to be His people, as we journey towards the New Jerusalem. As we are on pilgrimage together towards the New Jerusalem. And we see this also, this picture, another image of descent. So, like I said, first image, spiritual blessing. Second image, verse 3, physical blessings. Look with me there. It's like, what's it like? What's this unity like? Illustration. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This verse is talking about Mountain Dew. Mount Hermon is a very significant mountain cluster. Its summit straddles the Syria and Lebanese border. It's the highest point in Syria. So it was way up at the northern end of Israel. And then you've got the southern hills all the way down in the south, Palestine. And so there's a descent going down. So the dew is going from Mount Hermon all the way up in the north to the south, to the southern hills. So that's the second image of descent there. Just file that away. By the way, Psalm 42 references this location, Hermon. And in that text, verse 5 through 6, which I want to read to you, because the psalmist in that passage says that he remembers the Lord from the land of Hermon. He's in this mountainous area, and he's experiencing perhaps refreshing dew. The dew refreshes the land. So there's refreshment from this place. But this guy is actually in a dry place personally. He's struggling, and he is reminding himself of what the Lord has done for him. He says in verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And he says he's discouraged here. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Hermon." Are you discouraged today about something? Maybe it's discouraging just the separation that we have, and just the complexity of being a family together as one. It could be just demands from work as well that are making you discouraged. Well, may you be refreshed today. May you be refreshed as the dew refreshed the southern hills of Palestine. I don't know exactly what that means when it says the dew falls on the mountains of Zion. How does that work? Where they come all the way down and the dew is there. But that's what the text says. But the point is that, you know, this is a very arid region, so it needed refreshment. It needed dew. The land was craving, it was dry. It was dry. Like psalmist was dry in Psalm 42. The land physically is dry and needs to be nourished. Your heart, brother and sister, apart from Christ, will run dry. You will be dry all week this week unless you're nourished by the refreshment of the Lord. And that's not just you personally, that's us together. This is about us. The scripture knows very little about it's about the people of God, the assembly. It's the church. That's the ecclesia. We're the gathered. That's why we use that word church. It comes from the gathered assembly, and it goes back to this and before this, to the temple. And since the Lord had been gathering his people together, so you need refreshment. You need the abundance that comes to you down from the Lord. Remember descending images? You stand, I stand downstream, down in the hills of Palestine in the south, so to speak. We're waiting for the blessing from the Lord. We receive it. We don't earn it. It just comes to us. The oil comes down. Blood flowed down. The blood of the Lord flowed down. That's what flowed down from the cross, because he was our high priest. And so these images of descent, that's not just fancy, whatever, theoretical things. This is our real substantial hope. It's not just curious facts. So we're called to really respond as we receive the blessing of the Lord through the high priestly work of Christ, who himself said, I do not ask for these only, praying for his own disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus went on to say, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may know, they may be one even as we are one. We reflect our Trinitarian God that we gather together to worship today in his glory. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you sent me. So we come together. We're to be unified in ways that the culture is not. So we, as the church, are a counterculture that is called out of the world to reflect, even in our differences, our unity that we have because we are united to him by faith. We are united to one another. Timothy Keller writes this, that the unity of God's people brings opposites together, symbolized by tall Herman in the rural north. Okay, you got the countryside. And the little hill of Zion in the urban south brings opposites together. We may be different on the surface. We may have different views about different things, about how to social distance, or you might have different views with how the church is doing things during this time. However, at the end of the day, we have to remember the truth that we're brothers. That's what unites. It's not our feelings and it's not our preferences, but it's the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says to us that Jesus is the truth that we are to worship. And he's our brother whose blood flowed down. He is from him that we have all blessings, that we have everything. He has done everything for us. We receive and stand under his blessing as his people. May that nourish you. May that refresh you today. May that give you joy, the joy, the delight, even in the midst of the difficulties. Life is full of paradox. It's difficulty and it's delightful. But we were not made to do life apart from the Lord's people, the Lord's church. We are together. Many people read this text this way. Behold how good and pleasant it is to sit together. Behold how good and pleasant it is to do things with other people that like to do the same things as me. Behold how good and pleasant it is to find people that have my same opinions. It's not what it says, right? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers, your brother, because of what someone else has done for you. Now you've been born. Your brother in Christ, your family, when you dwell together in unity. So, this is not only a reality for us. We're not just trying to do this because this is like some kind of temporary thing that, yeah, we're supposed to just, we're all Christians, so we're all supposed to get together. And some of us, we hear this and we're like, this passage doesn't make me so excited. I don't feel this kind of joy. And I would just say that this psalm, in the final verse, it invites us to see that it's where we're going as God's people. That this blessing, it says it this way, verse 6, for there the Lord, there is beard of Aaron, it's the dew of Hermon. Those are images that show us this truth and from verse 1, but it's there that the Lord has commanded his blessing and life forevermore. It's where we're going as we move towards the new Jerusalem. It's the vision that we have in Scripture, every tongue, tribe, people, and language group worshiping together around the throne, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so may this beauty of this image draw us to Him. We are compelled by beauty. When you see something, C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about this. When you see something beautiful, it's not enough just to see it. He said, we want something else which can be hardly put into words. He said, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. May this beautiful picture, may it change us. May it be compelling to us to say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. So you personally are being invited in all of your need for the Savior, as your need is the same as my need, is the same as every one of our need, is for the Lord. And He can make this possible. He died for the unity of His church. It means that much to the Lord Jesus. So shouldn't we care? Do you care about this? The Lord Jesus cared enough to suffer for the ways that we don't do this, and we can't do it by ourselves. We can't be unified apart from Him. And we need His forgiveness for the ways that we are weak and wound others. And we need forgiveness for how we respond poorly when we have been wounded by others. So the Lord's come to reconcile us to Himself, reconcile us to one another, so that we could represent Him in all of His beautiful, majestic, holy character. We can display just a foretaste of the unity that we're called to have as restored image bearers of God, that we will have life in heaven with God. We can give this world a small taste of that, even if we're small quantitatively, we might be small in number, but we can be qualitatively effective here. And I guarantee you, again, coming from Japan, where the average size church is 30 people, this is a normal size church. So for the Lord, He does not view us as man views. He doesn't have the same lens as us. He's much more interested in our hearts. And so may we be who He's called us to be together. And this is our call. And be encouraged, because we never know what the Lord is going to do. We never know who He's going to bring. And we pray every day, Lord, lead us to the people that You're calling to Yourself and You're calling us to walk beside. And He's been faithful to do that. So I want to close with this story that I heard this past past month, that I've been thinking about almost every day. And at first it doesn't seem like a picture of unity, but it's a story about two men, and an older man is showing a younger man what unity ought to look like. Because I say one way that we can really apply this is this calls us to practice mutual concern for one another in our words, in our actions. When we're tempted to pull away and leave the church, when people are tempted to pull away, we can practice concern and care for their hearts. That was our goal as we gathered together at Presbytery yesterday. That's what we were trying to do: practice mutual concern for God's people and each other. And the Lord was faithful to us. But I heard this story that I think reminds us of how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It doesn't always look like what we look like, but it's a story. We sang about stammering tongues earlier. This poor lisping, stammering tongue may sing the praise of the Lord. There was a famous counselor, his name is Larry Crabb, and he had a stuttering problem when he was a young man. And he had some real embarrassing situations happen to him. And one of them was, it was a church service, and it was after the Lord's Supper. And he says how, he says that the church was celebrating the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning. It was customary in our congregation to encourage young men to enter into the privilege of worship by standing and praying aloud. That particular Sunday, I sensed the pressure of the saints, not, I fear, the leading of the Spirit. And I responded by unsteadily leaving my chair for the first time with the intention of praying. Filled less with worship than with nervousness, I found my theology becoming confused to the point of heresy. I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word amen, perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading, and said it, and I sat down. I recall staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, and solemnly vowing never again to pray or speak aloud in front of a group. He said that was my second strike. Two strikes were enough for me. He had been embarrassed before. And then he said, when the service was over, I darted towards the door, not wishing to encounter an elder who might feel obliged to correct my twisted theology. But I was not quick enough. An older Christian man named Jim Dunbar intercepted me. He put his arm on my shoulder and he cleared his throat to speak. I remember thinking to myself, here it comes. Oh well, just endure it and then get to the car. I then listened to this godly gentleman speak words that I can repeat verbatim today, more than 20 years later. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 100%. Then he walked away. Even as I write these words, my eyes filled with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking, as I am. Those words were life words. They were refreshing words. Someone was pulling away. He was ready to go live as if this was a solo sport and he was too embarrassed to go be with the assembly. But he said those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being, my resolve, never again to speak publicly, weakened instantly. The Lord is calling us to show this loving unity to our family. It might be someone younger than you. Whenever you speak those kind of life words that refresh someone, you are expressing unity in the bride. You're helping facilitate that. Could be someone around you. How can you express the unity of the Lord this week to this particular church as you use your gifts and who the Lord has called you to be? We all have a role to play in this. We're not, this isn't a solo sport. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to help your church to be unified. Teach us how to help be your church and help us to give evidence to your hearts, your love for us. That's incredible. It gives us, we have every spiritual blessing. All our blessings come from you. As we reflect on our blessings, they're great. Even just, we know we're probably going to see rain later today, but you nourish the ground, and just as you give the ground what it needs, you give us everything that we need. So how can we not return thanks and praise to you this day? Thank you that as we come to this fellowship meal, it is a meal where we are in fellowship, Father. We, because of the right relationship that you have secured for us through Christ, we have security around each other. When we hurt each other, or when we, as we have been hurt by others, we can respond not with our feelings, being the ultimate thing, but by what you call us to do, which is dwell together in unity. It is a beautiful thing. It is awesome. Father, we need your Spirit to work this into our hearts. We need you to help us get underneath our divisions and to heal us, to change us, Father, in ways we need to be changed. Thank you that this is good news for both sinners and sufferers, Father, and this hits on areas where we might feel very sensitive. I thank you that you give us truth that guides us today so that we can move forward on the journey together under your guiding care and under your command. In your name, amen.